So turn with me to Genesis chapter 22 this morning. Genesis chapter 22, very familiar passage. I'm sure you've heard messages from this in the past in your life. But it's worthy of us to consider as we consider our own tests that the Lord brings our way as his people in this world. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 19. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offerings, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together this morning. I draw your attention to our text, and I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open and in front of you. Verse 13, our text for this morning. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that indeed you would grant us eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that are dedicated to you. For Heavenly Father, we know how easily we are led astray. How easily we are sidetracked by the things of the world and the thoughts of our mind. So we pray, Holy Spirit, work upon us, and we focus upon you and give you the praise for seeing our Savior, Jesus Christ, here in the Old Testament. Grant this blessing to us. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the account of Abraham's near sacrifice of his son Isaac on Mount Moriah is pregnant with prophetic foretelling of God's actual sacrifice of his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, on Mount Calvary. The theologian F.B. Meyer writes this about Genesis 22, and I'm quoting here, "So long as men live in the world, they turn to this story of Isaac's deliverance from Abraham with unwaning interest. There is only one scene in all of human history where it is surpassed, that being when the great father in heaven gives up his own Isaac to a death from which there would be no deliverance." End of quote. Beloved, this chapter before us this morning is all about God and his great and providential care for us. This account is meant to build us up in our faith by pointing us to how God has provided our own substitutionary sacrifice so that we could be redeemed, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In our passage this morning, we see faith in its most stupendous and mightiest form. Here is one of the noblest passages from Abraham's already noble life. You remember Abraham's story, how he grew up in Ur of the Chaldees, near present-day Iraq, how he was raised a total pagan, an idolater, a worshiper of sticks and stones, the sun and the stars. And yet by divine election, the Lord God looks down upon Abram when he was yet in Satan's dungeon, and he calls him out of that darkness and into his marvelous light of life. And Abraham heeds that call. He leaves everything behind and journeys to Palestine. And there, God repeatedly appears to him, promising him land, prosperity, and children. In fact, God promises that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of his offspring. And this promise of children made by God is repeated to Abraham again and again as the years go by. But those years roll into decades. The decades into generations. But still, no child is given to Abraham and Sarah. Their home remains silent and empty until both Abraham and Sarah move well past their childbearing years. Abraham no longer able to engender children, Sarah no longer able to conceive or to bear them. God's promise rang hollow. And yet Abraham still believed, until finally God spoke and Isaac was born. This child of promise was truly a miracle of miracles. And Abraham's life was finally complete. His joy knew no end until that fateful day when the child was somewhere in his teen years and the voice of God once again calls out to Abraham from heaven. That voice which had so often before caused Abraham's heart to warm with joy, that voice now freezes Abraham's soul. Verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." This brings us to the first point of the message this morning, congregation, God's unthinkable command. His unthinkable command. We're told in verse 1 that God intends this command to be a test of Abraham's faith. And so you see, it is intended ultimately for Abraham's good. And this is one of the difficult things to understand about the Christian life, how God so often sovereignly uses bad in order to bring about our good. How difficulty is decreed by God in order to draw us closer to Him. One of the old English Puritans wrote about this test of Abraham's faith. I'm quoting now, "Faith untried, unprobed, and unproven is faith uncertain. The quality of the metal is ascertained by what it can bear. The courage of the soldier is evidenced on the battlefield." End of quote. But beloved, that's exactly the part we don't understand, isn't it? The battlefield? We don't like battles. We much prefer peace and ease. We don't see value in difficulties or heartaches or trials. We only see hurt and pains and heartaches. And yet in this sin-filled world, because of our own still sinful hearts, God knows that we need these battles to strengthen us, to purify us. We need these pains and these hurts in order to teach us to look more and more away from ourselves and our own abilities and to look up to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For only when we are afflicted will we be submissive. Only when all hope in ourself is lost will we turn in complete hope and trust to the Lord. You see, God knows this. And so He calls for these times of testing and affliction in our lives in order to teach us, to teach our so easily wayward hearts to look all the more fully to our Savior. God sends trials to make us better, not to make us bitter. So God is not being vindictive or vengeful, understand, or even unfair in this test that He sends to Abraham, or in the test that He's given to you. Realize this. God is God. We are His creatures. And so He can choose to do with us as He sees fit. If He wants to severely test us, so be it. If He chooses to bless us, may His name be praised. You remember what Job states at the end of chapter 1 of his book, after every material blessing in his life has been taken away from him and from his children. Remember, we looked at that a couple weeks ago together. What does Job say? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Beloved, that is the proper response of a true and submissive faith, especially when times of trial are upon us. And we see that response in Abraham, don't we? Look at verse 3. Verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him." Stop there, congregation. Here is Abraham's willful obedience, the second point of the message this morning, his willful obedience. Take notice of that phrase in verse 3. Early in the morning, Abraham gets up and does what the Lord requires. Early in the morning, no waiting around on his part. No delaying tactics does Abraham practice. God appeared to Abraham that very night in a dream. He's given him this horrible command. And early that morning, we're told, without delay, Abraham obeys. No excuses, no waiting around. What faith that is, beloved. Abraham responds immediately, even to such an awful test from God as this, because he knows that to delay in his obedience to God is to disobey God. Now, congregation, I want to make sure you heard that correctly. To delay in our obedience to God is to disobey God. On this Profession of Faith Sunday, with our two young men, but for every one of us as well who's come here this morning, I want to especially challenge our young people, our young adults. And I say that because I want you to think about this truth, that to delay is to disobey. Because you see, so easily when we are younger, we tend to think that we have all the time in the world to get serious about our relationship with God. I know that I was baptized. I know I've been brought up in the faith. I know what God expects from me. But I'm still young. And look at all the things out there in the world. Look at all the fun that I'd be missing if I took my faith seriously. First, I'll just run around a little, indulge myself, enjoy life. Later on, then, I'll start thinking about God. When I'm older, I'll serve Him. Young people, understand, to delay is to disobey. To linger is to sin. Abraham acted upon his faith immediately, and that action helped him to keep his resolve for the Lord. It helped him to continue on even when everything else within him was crying out to disobey God and run the other way. Notice that verse 4 tells us that it took Abraham 3 days to get to Mount Moriah. Think about that, beloved. Think about what must have been going on in Abraham's head and his heart as he traveled those 3 long days with his son. Beloved, 3 days is an eternity when the devil is whispering in your ear the whole way, telling you to turn around and go back, telling you how crazy you are to even consider doing this thing that you're thinking about doing. Surely, Abraham, God must have misspoke. Or maybe, Abraham, maybe you just plain heard him wrong. Because Abraham, after all, this is the son of the promise. He cannot die. And then to die by your own hand? How could this possibly be God's will for your life? Surely, Abraham, you're making a huge mistake. You see, the devil loves to have us doubt. Now, while I was never on a test on the level of Abraham's here, I can remember a somewhat similar time in my own life. It was right after I had given my boss my 2-week notice in order that I could go back to school in order to go into the ministry. I'd been in the workforce for 10 years after high school. When I graduated from high school, I didn't want to darken the door of a school again. I just wanted to make money. And this was a very scary time in my life. I was 28 years old when I started college, finally giving in to the Lord's call upon my life. I had fought Him for several years, resisting, delaying. So young people, I speak from experience when I say that to delay is to disobey. But by this time, I was married, had a wife, 3 children. The oldest was already in Christian school. I had tuition payments to make, mortgage payments to make, bills to pay, food to buy. And I give my boss a 2-week notice that because I'm going to drop everything and make going back to school my full-time job. 7 years, 4 of college, 3 of seminary. That's crazy. Surely, this is a huge mistake. Now again, I can't speak for Abraham, but I know that I, at that point, in those critical times, I could have easily been persuaded to forget all of this nonsense about becoming a minister and preaching God's word and doing His will. No, you know, just go back to your boss. Tell him that this was all just a big mistake. This call from God that I supposedly felt must have been just a bad burrito that I ate. In fact, I remember one of my coworkers, who I worked with for many years, challenging me about this decision. When he found out that I had given the boss a two-week notice, I was going to quit my job, go back to school, he came up to me and he said, "Ed, what are you doing? How are you going to pay your bills, make ends meet? What about your responsibilities to your family, your children, your wife?" I couldn't answer him. I did not have a logical, well-reasoned-out response to give to him. All I could say to him was, "I do not know, but somehow God will take care of us." He looked me in the eye and he said, "You're just crazy. I thought Christians were supposed to be these responsible and conscientious and dependable people. You're nuts." And that hurt. That almost persuaded me to give up. Beloved, I can look back upon that now and see that that was just the devil speaking through that coworker, because God did provide for us abundantly, and not just for those 7 years, but ever since we've been serving Him in the ministry. It's been a joy and a pleasure. So I'm so thankful that He gave me the strength at that point to continue on and to do the hard task that He had set before me. Now, beloved, I'm sure the Lord's not asking you to sacrifice one of your children. Probably not asking you to go off to college and seminary. But I can guarantee to you that every day, every one of us faces this same decision. Am I going to serve God this day, or am I going to live for myself? Am I going to do what I know the Lord wants me to do, or will I listen to the world when they tell me what to do? Am I going to obey the Lord, or will I delay? And every day, in every one of our ears, the devil is whispering 1,000 reasons for us to turn our back upon God and to go our own way instead. Do your own thing. It's your life after all. Do what you want. And beloved, look at the question that almost tipped Abraham over the edge. Verse 6. It comes from Isaac himself. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" You see, Isaac's old enough to have watched his father do sacrifices before. He understands you need an altar, you need wood, you need a knife. But you also need some sort of sacrifice. And beloved, what an awful question for Abraham to answer. Every fiber of his heart must have been bursting because of this innocent and yet so telling of a question from Isaac. Because you see, this question hits Abraham where his faith is most susceptible. Because Abraham didn't know how this sacrifice was going to turn out, did he? We know. We can read the whole account. But Abraham was walking in the midst of it. He was not sure what would happen. He knew that Isaac was to be that lamb for the burnt offering. God had himself had told him that. And yet God had also promised him that through Isaac all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham knew that in moments Isaac would be dead, And yet he also knew that it was through Isaac that Abraham's offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. So how can this be? Humanly speaking, something must be wrong. And yet, how does Abraham reply? Verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Beloved, take notice of this wondrous response. Especially if you right now are at a low point in your faith, walking through a valley of trial and testing. If your walk with the Lord is vulnerable and weak, if your faith is being attacked by the devil, here is your response. Right here in verse 8. Because when you too have no logical answer yourself to give, leave it in the hands of the Lord. God will provide for himself the lamb. Dwell on that, beloved, because you see, this is how faith prevails. Not by us looking inward at ourselves and our own abilities, and I'll just tough my way through this. No. Giving up on ourselves and looking to the Lord. That's how you will get through life. God will provide. Faith, Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is faith. And in Abraham's response, we can see how that kind of faith ruled his heart and ran his life. God himself will provide the lamb. And that is exactly what happens, isn't it, beloved? For look at verse 13, our text. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Here's the third point of the message, beloved, God's redemptive providence. Abraham's faith was rewarded with a symbolic picture of the atoning power of Almighty God. Isaac is bound, lying there on that altar, seconds away from death, but God intervenes and stays Abraham's hand. And a ram caught in the bushes becomes Isaac's substitute. God truly does provide. And notice, beloved, that it is a ram that God provides. Did you notice that? This is not some generic animal, not even a sheep or a goat, but specifically a ram, a male sheep. And why? Because as God would command Moses later on in Israelites' history, on the Day of Atonement, that one most special of all the days in the Jewish calendar that most clearly points to Mount Calvary and the cross of Jesus Christ, on the Day of Atonement, a variety of animals were sacrificed by command of God, but the very last animal to be offered up to the Lord was a ram. A ram. And this last animal was used as a whole burnt offering on the Day of Atonement, solely devoted, entirely given over to God as a burnt offering. In other words, no part of it was to be used by humans for consumption or anything else. No blood was to be saved for any other ceremony. It was totally consumed upon the altar by fire. And this last sacrifice was to represent the people's total dedication and consecration to this holy God who has now made atonement for their sins. So the ram, you see, symbolized atonement, a renewed communion between a sinful people who have now been forgiven and a holy God whose wrath has now been appeased. So this ram in the bushes is sacrificed by Abraham in joyful celebration instead of his son, our text tells us. And all of this, congregation, as I said at the beginning of the message, all of this is a prophecy pregnant with meaning. Because in God providing that ram, we see our Savior, Jesus, in the Old Testament. In that ram, we have a picture of how much our Heavenly Father was willing to do, how far He was willing to go in order to save His lost people. Because think on this with me, congregation. On Mount Moriah, Abraham was only asked to sacrifice his son. His hand was stayed from dropping that knife. He was not required to actually carry out this awesome task. And even if he had, it would have only been a physical death that Isaac suffered. And I say that because many commentators think Abraham is willing to do this because he's sure that God can raise the dead. If God has given him this child first miraculously, he can also miraculously give him back to him again a second time. That's why Abraham can go and do this. He's convinced in the power of God. But God stays his hand. Isaac need not be sacrificed. But beloved, we must never forget that on Mount Calvary, God's hand is not stayed. The Father does sacrifice his only begotten Son. And it's not a mere physical death that our Lord endures. Christ endures a real and true spiritual death, an eternity of hell in our place on that cross. And Christ's death accomplishes for us our redemption and gives us peace with God. When that knife of God's justice was raised against his own son at Calvary, there was no one to intervene, no one to stay his hand, no one to call out, "Stop, do not harm the boy." No, God the Father offers up the greatest of sacrifices. Jesus pays a horrible, agonizing price in our place. And yet it is exactly through that sacrifice that we are set free. We receive life eternal because of Christ's death. At Mount Calvary, indeed, God does provide. And beloved, as I conclude here this morning, I must ask each and every one of you gathered here this morning, are you at peace with God because of that life-saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ? If you are not, then I would encourage you to abandon your life of sin and self-centeredness. Look in faith to Jesus. Repent. Ask Jesus to forgive you and walk hand in hand with Him. If you are at peace with God, then thanks be to God because of Christ and what He's done. Because then, no matter what trial you may be asked to go through, no matter what test the Lord may bring your way, you can face this doing so in confidence and hope, not because of yourself and your own strength, but because of the great and finished work of our redeeming Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Thanks be to God that He has provided us with our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks because of what you have done in the giving of your only begotten Son, his perfect life and his sacrificial death, so that we can be redeemed. Heavenly Father, may that redemption, may what you have done weigh upon our hearts and bring joy to our soul and lead us ever closer to you. Lord, we ask that you would be with each and every soul gathered here this morning. Whatever state they may have walked into this place, may they leave this place knowing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and responding in faith and repentance to it. May you grant that blessing to each and every one of us. We ask you this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.